Well, if I can draw your attention tonight, brothers and sisters, to verses 24 and 25 in particular, you'll see that this scripture contains a very precious word. Are they okay with that, Gordon?
Yeah.
Thank you. This scripture contains a very precious word. It appears as two words in our English Bible, but one word in the Greek original. It's the word allelos, or in English, one another. One another. And we are commanded to consider one another. And if you remember from last week, we've begun to see that this is the third command that the Lord gives us in this passage. So as the book of Hebrews is turning from its focus on the doctrines of our Lord's everlasting priesthood and his atonement, and turning to applying them to our lives and how to live out in response, we saw that we're commanded to draw near in worship, we're commanded to hold fast our confession, and now third, to consider one another. But it's that word one another that I confess really struck me in looking at these verses. These words one another, they're very important in the New Testament. They always refer to our fellowship together as the Lord's people. The life that we live and we share together as the body of Christ. And the love and the care that we should have for one another. You'll find this is the word that the scriptures frequently use when calling on us to love one another as Christians and to serve one another. They remind us that we are bound one to another. As the body of Christ, we are bound to him and to one another. And to be a Christian is to strive for peace with other Christians. That is a fundamental part of what it means to be a Christian. To be at peace with other Christians. And whenever you see this word, one another, it's reminding us our sacred duty to love one another. Just consider just a few examples of this word, one another, that appears in the scriptures. You could go to the Old Testament. There's many commands, like in Leviticus 19:11. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. I think of Mark chapter 9 verse 50. The Lord says, have salt amongst yourselves and have peace with one another. Perhaps best known of all from John chapter 13 and the Lord's last discourse. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. But Paul obviously picks up on this because it's there in his letters. Romans chapter 12. Verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Feel the impact of that. We're members of one another. And Romans 12 verse 10. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Kindly affectionate. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if we read on a little bit further. All members should have the same care for one another. It's there in Galatians 5, verse 13. Through love, serve one another. And it's there throughout Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 25. We are members of one another. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And that's just a small sample, a small selection of these commands that come in slightly different ways, but to love one another. And you hear again and again what lies behind that is our spiritual union in Christ. We have been baptized in the Spirit into being one body, united in him. We're one house, we are one people, one in Christ. And in that metaphor the Lord loves to give us of us being a body. One part of your body hurts, a cut, a scrape somewhere. Your whole body knows about it. If one of us is hurt, we grieve together. And we rejoice when one of us celebrates and we give thanks together. We have one common life together. No Christian is an island. Christian life is not a solo project in any way, shape, or form. And we all need one another. We're incomplete without one another. We are to grow up together as we follow Christ. There's no other way, there's no other Christian life than this one another together. You know that famous but terrible question that Cain asks of God. Am I my brother's keeper? And he says this after he's wickedly murdered his brother Abel. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord's resounding answer to all of us is yes. We're absolutely to care for one another and keep one another. I cannot emphasize enough the heart, the spirit of what these verses are saying to us. That the fellowship of the church is all important. It is essential. This is where we live out the Christian life together. It's essential that we meet, we serve, we worship, we grow together. And it really should be unthinkable not to be committed to a local church, living it out in love with other Christians. And I would emphasize this because we've just got to do away with what has been so prevalent in our culture for a long time, individualistic, independent Christianity, walking independent or out of step with brothers and sisters. The goal's got to be that we're bound together ever more closely. So one another. So specifically, what does Hebrews say to us? What are we commanded to do? And it says, consider one another. Think of one another. Look at one another. This word consider means take care, pay attention, observe the needs, consider the needs of others. It's another way of saying, put one another first. Have the mind of Christ, who did not hold on to his equality with God, but who took on the form of a servant because he was putting others' needs, our needs, before his own. Consider one another as another way of saying, carry one another's burdens. Don't just look to your own needs, but look to the needs of others. This word consider is actually a very radical call to turn away from being selfish and to focus on serving others. Boy, that is not an easy thing for any of us to do. The essence of sin is we elevate ourselves. We think of ourselves. We put ourselves and our needs first. And it is no small thing. It is only possible by the power of God's Spirit to crucify the flesh and put yourself behind others. And it's here in the church. The church is Christ's school of repentance, the place where he's going to be teaching us how to love this way and put each other first. So what would it look like in practice to consider one another? Well, think of the examples we've got in Scripture. Think of the early church in Jerusalem, sharing their possessions and their money with one another in need. Acts chapter 4 from verse 32 says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need." So the poor, and there were many poor, of course, in the early church in Jerusalem, were being cared for by wealthy brothers and sisters through the administration of the church and giving and blessing those who were in need. And you hear this wonderful warm spirit of love, one heart and one soul. What does it look like to consider each other? Well, it's this sharing even our material blessings with others in need. And perhaps especially for us, as we live in such a wealthy country, it's indeed that we would look to share with Christians in other countries. We can think of Paul organizing a collection amongst the Gentile Christians for the poor in Jerusalem. This was the spirit of our forefathers in the faith. How we should be gathering up what we can and giving to those in China, Pakistan, and Africa, where there's such great needs. Oh, there's the example of Dorcas. You know, she was that great sister in the Lord in Acts chapter 9, and she was devoted to the care of widows. She was known for her charitable deeds, that she would create garments and clothing for those in need. This is what Hebrews is talking about. Considering and looking for the needs of others. But then you can also apply this to matters of conscience. There's a lot in the scriptures about considering one another's needs this way. In any church, there will be some differences of opinion amongst Christians. Some differences of judgment or different applications of the freedom that we have in Christ. Some matters where Christians will differ. And so the command is, consider one another. Help one another's. It's not about standing up for your rights. I mean, just think about some of the difficulties that the New Testament records about that. In the first churches, when Jewish and Gentile believers come together, to Jewish Christians who'd been raised under the law, I mean, it was shocking for them to see Gentile Christians eating certain foods that came from pagan meat markets. They just couldn't understand that. Or even that there would be uncircumcised but equal children of God. And they had lots of issues like this. And it's all related to that change in the administration of the covenant. But think about what Paul says as he's trying to settle those issues and resolve them and bring Christians together. Think of what he says in Romans 14, for example. And he says, look, the primary consideration, the right starting point, is what will be good for your brother. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. We who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please our neighbor for his good. He's saying, that's how you should be thinking. How do I help my brother and sister? How do I understand them and yield in order to help them? Or as he puts it in 1 Corinthians, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. If food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat again. He knew that he had liberty under the gospel, that the food laws didn't apply. He could go and he could eat. But he says, if I've got some Jewish brothers and sisters young in the faith, and that's really troubling them and upsetting them and causing them to stumble, I'm never going to eat meat anywhere near them ever again. Laying down his rights, because he's considering how to help his brothers and sisters. And you see that this is a deeply Christ-like way to live in a spirit of submission and of self-denial, giving up your rights. For the sake of building up others, it's a very humble, gracious approach to heal divisions and to keep out the devil. And you know that Paul himself is really the supreme example of this. We have his testimony in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, though I am free from all men, I know I don't have to follow man-made rules, yet I have made myself a servant to all. To the weak, I became as weak. He means those who had scruples about certain things, that he says, I will yield to that in order to be able to care for them and reach and come to them in order to serve. Again, this is what Hebrews means when it says, consider one another. One another's needs. This is the New Testament spirit of love. I mean, you just have to look at how different this should be to how the world is at the moment. If you ever are brave enough to venture into that toxic cesspit of social media of various kinds, look at how people just argue and fight over everything. Everybody's so opinionated. Anybody who disagrees, they're wrong and they're the enemy. And there's so much divisiveness and condemning. And what a different spirit it ought to be in the church. This command to consider one another, it suggests that there will always be need around us. There's always going to be someone in the church who needs to be served and helped. And what we really need to do is pay attention. Look for them. Again, this word consider, it means look closely. Be alert, be aware. Which again, I think suggests that so often we're just so wrapped up in ourselves. We're so busy and so preoccupied. We're actually just not paying attention to the needs around us. And by God's grace, we've got to forget ourselves. And I think we'll find very quickly that God will have put people on our path around us who really need our love and support. May the Lord open our eyes. None of us have to wait to get busy serving. But not only this are we to consider one another. The goal, it says, is to stir up one another to show love and good works. This reminds me of those well-known words in Ephesians 4, where we're called to speak the truth in love so that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We're to be working and striving and building one another up in pursuit of a growing love and good works as we're growing as the one body. That's such a beautiful metaphor that we are the body of Christ. And each one of us as a member, we've all got a role to play. Like every muscle and joint in the human body serves an important purpose. Every single one of us is needed in building up the body, stirring up love and good works until the church comes to be complete and measures up to the full stature of Christ. It's that same message we heard in the reading in 1 Corinthians. Every part of the church, everybody, every member has a gift that is important. And we're to stir up one another to pursue these things. Now, that word stir up in the original, again, it's very interesting. It's a very strong word. It means very active effort. It's a word the Bible uses elsewhere for arguments, for contentions, for strong passions. It's like saying we need to light a fire under one another. We need to fire that starting pistol. So we're just eager and jumping in that we're going to be zealously challenging and striving and working and pushing together to be growing in love and good works. It does mean we're to challenge one another, encourage one another. It's iron sharpens iron. How do we do that? Well, again, what does that look like practically? Well, certainly by example. By example. We can start with ourselves and make sure that we are doing all that we can to be as loving and devoted to the service of Christ and his church as we can. And then by good example, stir at one another. But also, I think, in the sense here that like runners in a race, that we're heading for that finish line in glory and the rewards that come in the kingdom of heaven. And in a sense, we want to be trying to almost outdo one another in our love and service to each other. You know, Paul uses that as an analogy in Corinthians. He says, strive to win the race. Only one receives the prize, so run as to obtain it. He's saying, look, this is how zealous you should be to love and serve one another. You should be trying to do that more than anybody else. Like as if you're running a race and you're trying to win a prize. If you want to please the Lord, love and serve his people. As Martin Luther is known to have said, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. And if you want to please the Lord, remember, he takes what you do to his people as if you have done it to himself. And so if you want to please the master, when you cross that finish line, all be pursuing love and good works, serving others as best you can. Or as this verse puts it, remember the day is approaching, the day of the Lord. Every day it's getting closer. So use every moment. But then also negatively, our care for each other also, we are told, means we must not forsake assembling together. How can we consider one another and love one another if we're not together? And again, the word here is very important, assembling. Assembling together. Now, in the word, that original is where we get the word synagogue from. And that tells you what this word really means. This is a command that's not just about Christians whenever we meet up casually or socially or when we spend time together as friends. It's not just about any occasion when Christians are in one place. No, this assembling, it means when we come together in worship. It's the assembling of God's covenant people, the assembling of the church. When she meets together as the covenant people under God's word to sing God's praise, she meets in the name of Christ. It's, in essence, it's about our Lord's Day worship as the gathered church. Do not forsake or neglect this assembling. And again, we must hear this today because we are confronted by the decline of the church in our time, where so many Christians have been taught or seem to have come to think that worship is an optional extra. That's good for us. It can be encouraging, but it's just like a bonus to the Christian life. But nothing could be further from the truth. Our assembling is commanded by God, not just because it's good for us, but because of our whole Christian identity is corporate. It is we are one body in Christ. And not just because this is how we are maintained in the Christian life, but because first and foremost, it is our duty to worship God. It is for Him that we worship to publicly praise Him and give Him honor. It's in this assembly that God promises to meet His people. Now, He may bless us and do good to us in other places and in many other ways. But here is where He promises to be with His people. Here are the means He has ordained to bless us. Baptism and the Lord's Supper and the ministry of His word. These are the essentials for nourishing spiritual life. It's here that we come into the courts of the church. The church has a government. It's here that we are resting from earthly works and existence. But sadly, many Christians do forsake the church because sports come calling, shopping, even good things like family gatherings. But we are commanded. And so let us affirm we are not going to neglect the assembling together of God's people. And I have found it, in my short time as a pastor, indisputably true that Christians who attend the means of grace faithfully, who do not forsake the assembly, flourish in the faith. As they honor Christ, He honors them. And they don't fall away, but they go on in the walk with God. And it's those who neglect it, who are often absent, who fall away. Or who stay stuck in the shallows of the Christian life, just limping along, usually quite unhappy. And whether or not you faithfully attend the assembling of God's people is one of the most accurate measures of your real spiritual condition before God. Let us not forsake the assembly of God's people. So we are given this third command. Again, in the context of Hebrews, we have heard the most glorious good news, the most amazing message of grace, that we've got an all-sufficient Savior who is our High Priest in heaven, whose blood has atoned for us so that we can draw near to God. And this salvation is kept for us by his power, by his care for us. How do you respond? Well, here, that we love one another, that we assemble one another together in the Lord. So when you consider this command and all the scriptures say about one another, isn't the church amazing? It's the most beautiful, unique body the world has ever seen. I mean, think of the impact for the world as her love grows cold, and to see a body of believers, so different individuals, but living in harmony. They see such love of serving one another, considering one another. Won't they say, wow, there must be something to this Jesus? By our love for one another, they'll know we're his disciples. And there's nobody on earth that can match the church in these things. I know that today the church gets a bad rap and there have been terrible scandals, but that's not the true church. I would speak up for the church. The church is the beautiful bride of Christ. He is at work among her and she's increasingly beautiful. And best of all, when we are a garden that blooms with these fruits of faithfulness and love to each other, this is a garden Christ will delight in. This garden of such fragrant flowers, of the beautiful fruits of unity, the beloved will be pleased to grace us with his presence. He'll be found walking in such a walled garden. And that will be our blessing. The outworking of the exalted heavenly truth we've been hearing in Hebrews. Our response is this: that we love one another. Let us pray. Our Lord and Saviour, thank you for the great love with which you have loved us. And we pray that we would love one another the same way. We are, Lord, your garden. The place, Lord, where you long to see the fruits of love and of peace and unity growing up. And so we come, Lord, as your congregation, and we do pray for your blessing. Help us to keep these commands. We pray that we would grow up in much love and zealous service for each other. Help us, we pray, to be more aware of each other's needs, to consider one another. And Lord, how we pray that you would do a deeper work amongst us, that we truly would be a fruitful, beautiful garden that you delight in. So please, Lord, help us in these things, we pray, for your glory. Amen.